Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter number 28. And we're going to try to finish on time here on Wednesday nights. And I know we love to fellowship at our church, and that's very important. That's a good, healthy sign of a church, is fellowship. And sometimes people like to hang out here till 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, and before I start shutting the lights off, and I'm always the last one to leave. But remember, for those of you that brought children, that is a school night, and some of them are public schools children, and we want their parents to be able to allow them to keep coming back every Wednesday night and be with us for kids' clubs and church. So you want to get you want to get them home earlier and not take as much time as you usually do in the summer. Matthew chapter number 28. If you don't have one of these flyers, raise your hand. The ushers will bring one to you. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. The Lord is still with us. The world has an end yet. And he is with us always. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never departs from us. He never turns his eye off of us. The Lord is with us, and we should rejoice in that tonight. But this is what's called the Great Commission. And I want to speak about this for a little while before we get to the flyer. The flyer is loaded with material, and there's no way we're going to cover it all tonight. Just kind of introduce yourself, reintroduce yourself to it if you've been here for a while. If you're new, maybe it's the first time you've ever seen this. We are reviewing flyers of Bible studies that I've written over the years or compiled on Wednesday nights to refresh our minds as well as to make us aware that these discipleship materials are available for us to use for other people. And this is one of the most important ones I feel that I have ever written. And it's called tonight, this subject, How to Live the Christian Life. How to Live the Christian Life. And there's a subtitle to it, 12 Important Principles to Practice. And we won't get through all those. I might mention them, but we're only going to focus on about three or four of them here in a minute. But I want you to notice here in verse 20 that part of the Great Commission is this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This text here is called the Great Commission, of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church, to his followers. The word commission's not in the Bible, but don't let that bother you. It's just a word that we refer to in regards to our duty. I looked up the word commission in the Bible, or in the dictionary rather, and the definition of commission is a written paper given certain powers, privileges, or duties. Well, we got a written paper here called the Bible, and in it gives us certain powers, privileges, or duties. Of course, powers and privileges is that the Lord is with us always, and he is all-powerful. And he says in verse 18, all power is given unto me. That's certain powers that are delegated to us by this commission. And notice the privileges at the end. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And but sandwiched in between the powers and the privileges are the duties. I just found that to be an interesting definition from the dictionary. And whoever coined this portion of Scripture, these three verses, as the Great Commission was very accurate in the use of the word. It talks about our privileges, our powers, and our duties. A written paper giving us certain duties. God has written the Word of God, originally in Greek, now in English. And it tells us our duties. Every one of you, if you're saved tonight, if you're a boy or a girl, a teenager, and you're saved, or if you're an adult or a senior citizen and you're saved, our great commission from the Lord is to go therefore and teach all nations, number one, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, number two, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, number three. The Great Commission is not just to win souls. We can be much more fruitful by discipling people than just winning souls. house. And I can prove that mathematically. And that if we were to win souls, baptize them, and disciple them, and then they were to do the same thing, the world could be reached. Over 8 billion people, correction, more than the world, could be reached in 34 steps of obedience. You can go home, make up your own chart. Just keep doubling it. 1, 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 528, and just keep doubling the thing, and in 34 steps, you'll be over 8 billion. Sometimes people look at the Great Commission and think, well, how can the Lord possibly have expected us to do that? It's not possible to reach the whole world. Yes, it is. We're using discipleship. It's possible in 34 steps of obedience. And the church still hasn't done it in 2,000 years. And although this first century church did it, it says their sound went out into all the world. We need to disciple people. And that is teach them. What's disciple mean? Verse 20, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, this flyer does not do that, but it is a start. It is a guide to at least about 12 things that each new believer should be taught as early as possible in their walk with the Lord. And we need to be aware that these are available from around the church. Try to get them into the hands of the new convert who has received Christ as Savior. But we need to be careful, too, about something that we might not think about enough, and that is that sticking literature in someone's hands or sticking tracts in somebody's hands can never be a replacement for mentoring those people. And, I mean, it can be used, you know, if people are flying by you real fast to give them tracts and so on, and we do that, and we were talking about that earlier. You know, or somebody you don't cross paths with, and you can try to get something like this into their hands. Maybe they will do some self-study at home and some reading. But Jesus mentored people. Jesus mentored men. Sometimes it was 3 at a time. Sometimes it was an individual, like him talking with Peter in John chapter 21. Sometimes it was 12 at a time. Sometimes it was 70. At a time, but Jesus mentored people. He did not have literature. He did not have a Sunday school or Sunday school classes. He did not have these things that we so often, if we're not careful, will say, well, they should go to Sunday school or read this. And that doesn't get the job done. It does for some. I mean, there are a few people who just for some reason come to Sunday school, but not many. Not many. And there's some that come to everything. And they never miss Sunday school or Sunday morning or training hour or Sunday night and Wednesday night. And because they hear so much, Jesus said that to those that hear shall more be given. They end up discipling themselves through preaching and teaching ministry. But Jesus mentored men. He mentored men and worked with them 1, 3, 12, 70, whatever. And he talked with them, and he taught them, and he answered their questions. And we need to have somebody in our hearts, as I preached on Sunday morning, somebody we're trying to mentor and grow. This is not just the job of men. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so there's about 8 subjects right there that older women are supposed to teach younger women in a mentoring type of a way. And the church certainly has left mentoring behind on an individual basis. Some of you do it all the time, and it's working, but most do not. And as a result, I don't think the church is what it ought to be when it comes to producing disciples. Converts, yeah, we get people saved. Baptisms, a few people get baptized, but those that really become disciples need to have some individual attention. And it's good. I think another generation is growing up who are going to be laborers and workers in this church a lot of times, because Pastor Seth is working with them every week. He's taking them out soul winning. He's taking them out passing out tracts. He's taking them on bus routes and visitation, and taking them to the nursing homes, and picking them up, bringing them in on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and so on. And he has set a very good example in that area. And we can see, obviously, around him some young men who are on fire for the Lord, and young boys and girls. And this has been a good thing to see. There needs to be a whole lot more of that. And so this is a tool you can use. You can put it in their hands, sure, and hope they read it. That's better than nothing. But it's also something you could go through these points and say, now, did you understand these 12 things here, and talk with them about it. Now, there are 12, as we turn our attention now to this flyer, there are 12 points that I make in here on how to live the Christian life, and certainly if a person could do these 12 things, they'd at least be well on their way to living the Christian life. Now, some of these, most of you know them, you know them by memory, you've heard them, you know, for 10, 15, 20, 30 years you've been saved, and some of these might be new because you're new in the Lord. But I have tried to include in this something. This flyer was birthed from my concern for discipleship material I was looking for, and as I was going through different types of curriculum and discipleship books, and there's a lot of them in print, and a lot of them are very, very good. It seemed to me that all of them were leaving out some main things, some very, very main things. And I mean consistently, I could not find, and I'll share with you at least maybe three examples tonight of three of these points, rather, that I cannot find in any other discipleship anywhere on earth. I'm not saying they're not there, I just haven't run across them. I haven't crossed paths with them. But there's a few of these, and these are the ones I want to focus on tonight for a few minutes here for you. But just please make yourself aware that this is available at all times at the church, so that if you should run across a new convert, you work with a new convert, don't come to this church, but you cross paths with them, or you led someone to the Lord out while you're fixing their house or whatever, and you want to go beyond salvation and show them what now should they do, this will help guide you and will help guide them. And I have included at least three things, I think, here in this flyer that I cannot find in any other discipleship material. But maybe it is in there, but just not the things I've looked at. Now, number one, of course, is about the security of your salvation. I don't want to cover that too long here. It says, but you got to believe, number one, the record that through faith in Christ you have received eternal life. We need to get the new convert to be sure, to have that security that they're saved. And notice what I've emboldened here. It says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Eternal life is promised. And as I've said this before, eternal life, life eternal, everlasting life, life everlasting, those four phrases are found 47 times in the New Testament. I know there's people that believe you can lose your salvation. They'll have to go out and erase those 47 phrases, I guess, from the New Testament if they're correct. God gives us everlasting life, eternal life, when the Holy Ghost births us into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ. I didn't say when you say a cute little prayer. All right, I didn't say that. I said when the Holy Ghost of God births us into God's family, and after He has wrought in us true repentance and faith to call on Christ to save us, and we are born again into God's family, you become God's child and you remain God's child forever. He never kicks you out of His family. You will always be His son. You will always be His daughter. And that's called security. We need to be sure. We need to start with that. Now, number two is immediately after a person is saved. Number two, I cannot find anywhere in any other discipleship material on earth. Now, I'm sure it's out there. But I'm amazed how many times people skip number one and then go directly to telling the person, now you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to go to church, you need to tithe and give offerings, you need to be a soul winner, and so on. It's almost like we put them right under a bunch of rules and law again. And wouldn't it be amazing if a new convert came to Christ as their Savior and the very first thing they were taught is the greatest commandment Jesus ever taught while he was on earth? When a lawyer who knew the law of God said to the Lord, what is the greatest commandment? And the Lord answered him, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the first and great commandment. He talked about the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, on all these hang the law and the prophets. He was quoting Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. That's the book he quoted the most when he walked this earth, Deuteronomy. But wouldn't it be something if a person could say, look, the greatest requirement, the greatest commandment now that you're a believer in Jesus Christ is you got to love God. You need to love God. And you need to love others as you love yourself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. All of us here tonight are experts at loving ourselves. There's not a person in this room who isn't an expert at loving yourself. We need to take that love we're experts at and turn it towards people. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm trying to do that. I know some of you are on that pursuit. I'd like to get a doctor's degree in love. I'm still in kindergarten. I'm far from it. But God has been working on me that this is main things. Loving God, loving your neighbor as yourself. And if the new convert could be told now, number three, read and study your Bible because you love God. And because you love God, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so let's put the commandments after the love of God. I've never seen this anywhere in any discipleship, and it just bugged me. Finally, I said, I'm just going to write it my own flyer, my own discipleship material. And brethren, wouldn't a person be so much farther ahead than if they just got saved and you handed them a King James Bible and said, now you got to start reading this, start reading in John, and now you need to get baptized, and you need to go to church every time the doors are open, you need to start tithing and giving offerings, and you need to start being a witness, and you need to start serving, find out what your gift is and your calling is, and use it inside it, and those other things we hear in discipleship material. Do you ever notice how overwhelming that could be? For a brand new person, they're like, wow, man, I was saved by grace, and now I'm right back under a whole heap of things to do. Well, there are a whole heap of things to do for the Christian. But things are certainly a lot easier to do when we love someone. You know the illustration I always give, if there's one dear wife over here and her husband treats her like trash all the time, treats her like garbage and insults her and mocks her out and never shows her any attention or any affection or so on and so forth, and she's got to love that man, it's pretty hard on her. Another wife's over here, and this husband loves her to death. Can't say enough nice things about her, compliments her, praises her, thinks she's the greatest, thinks she's beautiful, shows affection, buys her things, takes her places, and so on and so forth. And she receives all of that love. Which one is it easier for them to be the wife? It's easier to be this wife over here. Because she is loved. She is loved, and love prompts her to do that. We need to tell them God loves you, and we need to love God. It's so much easier to serve when you're loved or when you feel loved. You go to your job, if you love your job, it's a lot easier to work at your job every day than it is for those of you that hate your jobs. So we need to know them to know God loves them, and we need to love God. And then when we love God, studying the Bible, that's no There's no problem there, reading the Bible. Praying, there's no problem with that. Giving, yeah, what can I give? I don't have any problem giving my money. Giving my life, giving my time, I have no problem with that. I know I'm loved. And so on. And so we have those other things afterwards, such as reading the Bible, number three, praying daily, number four, confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, that's being baptized. I don't want you to confuse that with number seven, although we ought to confess the Lord every chance we have. This is water baptism we're talking about on number five. We should teach people, they should identify themselves and confess the Lord Jesus Christ with water baptism. It's the only way we have to show that we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I can't think of any other way to do it unless you use Jell-O or something. Water is perfect, isn't it? Water is a perfect way. You can't use dirt. I mean, we could probably take people out and bury them in sand and pull them back up or something. I suppose we could do something like that. I'm not trying to make light of holy things here. I'm just saying that's just what the Lord, it represents something. It's something the Lord gave us that could represent the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and as a way to identify with Him. And so know what baptism's about. And there's scriptures here. You can show them Acts 8, 36 through 38. And one dear lady was at our church chapel Sunday, and she had an NIV, and we have all kinds of people coming. If you went over there, you wouldn't know who's there. It's wonderful to see what God's doing. And she said, "Boy, I just bought my Bible. I was going through the attack on the King James Bible Sunday morning," and she came up to me after service and showed me the NIV. I think Justin was there, and I showed her. I want you to notice in this text what's missing. And I circled 36 and circled 38, and I said, "What's missing from the Bible?" She said, "Verse 37. That's right, they took the whole thing out. I said, "It's a pretty important verse." And so the good Lord worked on her heart about sticking to the old King James Bible. I said, "Let your 9-year-old girl read the King James Bible. What's wrong with doing things the hard way? You have a better foundation sometimes in your youth if you have to do hard things. And you learn English better, too, by reading the King James Bible. Every one of you, you homeschoolers, you make your kids read the King James Bible. Forget these children's Bibles and these other Bibles and living Bibles and so on would make it easier. Make them read the hard stuff. And then very slowly and deliberately define what every single word is. And your kid will be much more brilliant when they get older, learning King James English. It's a miracle what the King James Bible will do to the human mind. And it is English at its best. And that's why it's always exalted, the King James Bible, Shakespeare, and so on. That was English at its best. So anyways, Acts 8:37 is in there. And it talks about confession. Now, a couple other things that are very rarely spoken of is avoiding temptations, number six, in discipleship material. We need to tell them there's temptations out there and how to avoid them. Psalm 1:1 is a good verse to show them, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And right from the start, especially in this day and age, we have got to point out that there are temptations for every one of them to do evil. And you know what the effect of those temptations are? It can make us worldly and carnal. It can take the seed right out of our hearts. I mean, how many of us have gone to church on a Sunday morning, been stirred, never moved, and by 2 o'clock in the afternoon we're in the flesh again because we're into NASCAR or football or the family and picnics and so on and so forth, the newspaper, we're gobbling all that up. And the whole morning was wasted that God spoke to our hearts. And there are so many evil things that we need to abstain from that will take the word out of our hearts, and we need to show them they need to avoid temptations, they need to memorize scriptures, and there's advice in here. Find out what your weaknesses are, memorize scriptures. If they can admit what a weakness is, then they need to be taught verses they can memorize, that they can quote and resist the devil, so the devil will flee from them. Now, witnessing is always talked about. Number seven, number eight, serving the Lord with gladness, standing firmly upon the Word of God. But number 10 is, again, a point that I wanted to bring out to the new convert that I have never found in any kind of discipleship material whatsoever. And to me, it's one of the greatest sources for the reception of God's power upon a person's life. And that is when a believer in Christ begins to have communion with the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit becomes as real to them as God the Father or God the Son does. And there's a couple paragraphs here about communing with the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody just got saved? It was over 10 years later. I got saved in 1969, November 1969. It was in March of 1980 at a pastor school in Hammond, Indiana, when Pastor Jack Hiles had a theme that year on the Holy Spirit. And he preached a series of messages at that pastor school that was put into a book called Meet the Holy Spirit. Now you figure out those dates I gave you. It was 10 and a half years into Christ before anybody told me about having communion with the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the filling of the Holy Ghost or the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about having communion with the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about talking to Him, knowing Him as a very real person, a man of the male gender, as Jesus called Him, He, Him, Himself, over 20 times. I believe the Holy Spirit has referred to the male gender at least 27 times I've documented in my own Bible study. We know things that He speaks to people, He leads people, He guides people. I mean, it's right in the Bible. It says the Holy Spirit said. And there's many people who are not communing with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And when they do not commune with the Holy Ghost, I mean, it's like putting a kink in a garden hose. There's nothing, you're not going to get nothing done. You're not going to get any power. You're not going to get any flow. You've got to know the Holy Spirit. You've got to commune. I mean, you've got to talk. There are realms of the Holy Spirit that you need to pray to Him about. There are realms of the Lord Jesus Christ you need to pray to Him about. And there are realms of God the Father that you need to pray about. And your prayer life with God the Father is different from your prayer life with God the Son. And your prayer life with God the Father and God the Son is different from your prayer life with God the Holy Spirit. And I preached a sermon one time on the realms of the Spirit and those things we commune with Him about and Him only. Him only. We need to teach the new believer to have communion with the Holy Ghost. Very rarely is number 11 ever brought out in discipleship material, and that is to be a separated Christian. To be a separated Christian. And they need to be taught early in their Christian life. Listen, you need to be separate. You need to separate yourself from unbelievers. And you need to separate yourself from evil. And we must be very careful to train them not to isolate themselves, but to separate themselves from unbelievers and evil. And that is unbelievers who are doing evil. I'm not saying that you can't work with unbelievers or be married to one if you happen to get saved out of that lifestyle and so on and so forth. There are unbelievers that are quite harmless, but some of them are very, very evil, and they're going to pull you away from Christ. And we're told to keep ourselves pure. And then finally, the last one that's hardly ever brought out that I think is so important is you need to learn early in your Christian life to forgive each other. They need to be taught, listen, our church is not perfect. Our church is filled with sinners. You're not going to be in our church long, but you're going to hear somebody say something. You're going to see somebody do something. You're going to see somebody at the wrong place. And you're going to have all these high and lofty ideals for what they should be. And you're going to come crashing down to the ground. And wouldn't it be nice if they were taught that early in their Christian life? That when somebody says something, you need to forgive them. Okay? You need to forgive them. And you need to learn how to be forgiving right from the start of your Christian life. I like to tell people forgiveness is like first base in baseball. You don't go to second until you pass first. And if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you're not going to get your prayers answered. Forgiveness is so important. And so I didn't do that justice, but For time's sake, we're going to have a word of prayer here, but I want you to know that that is available for you to get into the hands of new converts immediately, or to teach in your mentoring and say, hey, read this, and then let's discuss these points with each other if you've got a catch who's really hungry for the things of God. Let's pray. We'll sing and go home. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the Great Commission. Help us to remember it's more than just soul winning. We've got to get them baptized, and then we need to be responsible for teaching them all things and not hoping the church does it or the Sunday school does it or some literature does it. We thank you for this flyer, and we pray thy divine blessing upon it, Lord, that you would give it good circulation, that you would give it a good place in every one of our memory banks so that if we get to lead someone to Christ, we can remember there's a flyer that can help them to know, at least get started on what to do next. And so bless this flyer with circulation, with reading, and help us, Lord, to become more of a mentoring, more of a discipling church. Guide us in that direction, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.